All right, if you found your place there, I would invite you to stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God tonight in Hebrews chapter 12. You may recall that we preached through at the beginning of last year, or the first half of last year, Hebrews chapter 11, and actually went through the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, examining Jesus Christ and the supreme example that He is for all of us regarding faith. So we'll begin tonight in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 4. The Bible says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, this matter of holiness is so critical in all of our lives. And Lord, it is easy for any of us, myself included, to be affected by the world and its corrupt system of values and all of the temptations and testings that are out there. God, I pray that you would help us as a church to seek to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And Father, that this matter of holiness would be our guide for life. Lord, that we would always seek to be as close to you as possible, so that we would truly be transformed by the power of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message tonight is A Superior Holiness. You may think to yourself, isn't there only one kind of holiness? I would remind you that Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." He makes a point of qualifying some holiness as true holiness. Yet unfortunately, many churches today are peddling a cheapened holiness. Although they will not come out and deny the holiness of God, their actions speak louder than words. Oftentimes, I might add, these are churches that do have saved people, but their definition of holiness has been weakened to the point that it is but a shadow of what God truly desires for His people. And I might add that there are a host of churches just like what I described right here at our back door. You can go across the street. You can go up about a half mile. You can go a few miles in the other direction. They are everywhere where people are saying it doesn't matter anymore. But friends, we must keep in mind God has not changed. And God is just as holy today as He was when this holy book was written some 2,000 years ago. And God was just as holy back then 2,000 years ago as He was before this world was ever created. And God is just as holy today as He will be for all of eternity. That does not change. And that's why it's so critical that you and I seek to follow after a superior holiness. We here at FBT have always sought to be what God wants us to be. And as we will be reminded tonight, God wants us to be holy. This is, as the scriptures clearly teach, a never-ending task. We have not arrived. I have not arrived. You have not arrived. All of us must continue with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example for us, modeling for us what true holiness is. But the wonderful news is that as we become more holy, we will become more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we will have greater unity. And as we have greater unity, we are truly able to be with one accord. With one accord. See, here in our passage tonight, we find that true holiness requires correction. It requires correction. The Bible says here, first of all, in verse 4, so that we don't overlook that, he's simply saying, you all still have not resisted unto blood. You haven't actually had to shed your blood in seeking to be a follower of Christ at this specific point in time. And yet the persecution was mounting, and that's why he's touched on that throughout the scriptures here. And he wants them now to understand the relationship that we have with God as his children, so that when we talk about the holiness of God, and there are certain repercussions, and there are certain consequences, and there are certain manifestations of this in our life, that we are not left confounded and say, well, what's going on? Or why should I continue on down this path? Because that is the essence of the whole struggle that was going on here, is there were plenty of those who had fully left Judaism and come and embrace Christianity. But there was an equal number of those who had one foot still in Judaism, and they were trying, they were getting closer to this matter of Christianity. They were being drawn closer, as we'll see later on in our passage tonight, and yet they were not decided. They had not made that decision, that life-changing moment had not occurred whereby they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the whole theme of this passage that we have before us tonight is the holiness of God and the way in which the holiness of God will manifest itself in your life and in mine, provided that you have truly been born again into God's family. As we think of the correction that comes as a result of holiness, it says here that there is an exhortation. And he tells us, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. This exhortation that is given here is not one out of harshness. Sometimes in our current context, when we talk about exhorting one another, as the Bible tells us we are to do, and we talk about the gift of exhortation, which is a biblical gift given by the Holy Spirit, we can tend to put an extreme harsh tone in that, or we tend to think of someone who's just sitting there pointing their finger right at us and just laying it out, telling us everything that we've done wrong. But that's not at all what he's referring to. He's talking about this comforting, this encouraging, this consolation, whereby I'm trying to help you to be what you ought to be. And of course, it's interesting that the text that he's referring to here goes back to Proverbs chapter 3, and we won't look there right now, but in verses 11 and 12, the very next verses of the message that we preached this morning are exactly what he's quoting right here now in the book of Hebrews. And he says here, we have an exhortation, we have received the instruction, we have the comfort and consolation is found in the principles laid out in God's Word, and yet, he says, we are so prone to repeat ourselves and fall into the same sin. And what they always say that we don't learn about history is that history always repeats itself. We don't learn from our past. And it's interesting to see even at a political level where we are as a country today and how quickly people are trying to blur and even beyond that obliterate the Christian principles on which we were founded. And the reason our country was founded on those political Christian principles was because we were running from the same thing that we are now running toward as a country. But yet you and I don't have to fret because we have God's Word here, which is all the more reason why you and I have to know this book like never before. Because, my friend, your faith and mine will be tried. And we cannot go after the unsaved and the world and try and explain ourselves with our own words. Because as Paul reminds us, that it is not to be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And so our goal, our desire is to know God's instruction. But he says, you have forgotten what's happened before. And is that not what too many times even we as Christians do? You know, we think about what the Bible says. We read it. But then something comes along and because of our natural sinful nature, we may cast aside those biblical principles because it's more expedient to do something else at that moment in time. And we forget about, wait a minute, there is a law of sowing and reaping. As I tread upon the principles of the Word of God and I ignore them in my life, there will be certain consequences. Of course, when we talk about holiness, as we think of being more like the Savior, that's where the correction comes in. So what we have to do is to put to death the works of the flesh. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Pretty strong words there. Pretty clear. Not something that's left to private interpretation. But, he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, praise God, ye shall live. And that's what all of us want to seek to do, which is why he reminds us in Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify, that's put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we heard Brother Cornell remind us this morning of those in the gay and lesbian agenda and how they're trying to shove it down the throats of not only our politicians, but really of all of the citizens here of the United States of America. But you and I know better as Christians that we cannot allow our sinful nature to take over, or the way that seems right unto a man will lead us unto death. We must not allow, however, our forgetfulness to doom us to spiritual failure. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You see, it's really a blessing when we have the corrective hand of the Lord upon us, because it does help us to get back up again. We are reminded of the fact that God's Word never fails, that these principles that you and I can live by, we can teach to our children and to their children and to the generations that are yet unborn, because God's Word will never fail us. What are we doing tonight but preaching the same thing that has been preached for thousands of years and seeking to remind God's people to be holy? We must avoid, however, the improper reaction to correction. The improper reaction to correction. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. To despise literally means to have little regard for God's chastening. And as Strong's reminds us, it is by implication disciplinary correction, the word chastening that is here in our passage, such as instruction or nurturing. You know what happens so many times as Christians when we stray from the Lord? We begin to have very little regard for the instruction found in God's Word. So if I am not to have little regard for God's Word, then the way I accomplish that is by making the deliberate choice every day of my life to be in the book. You see, this book is what will truly keep us from sin by applying these principles to our lives. But you know what happens? As you have increased work demands, as you have increased pressure at home, you have extra stress upon you, the first thing that is to go is our private time with God. And then we wonder why it is that now I don't enjoy coming to church and I don't really look forward to those opportunities and I don't find encouragement around my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why we say, well, you know, I think I'll find a church that perhaps isn't quite as hard on sin. I'll find a church where I can be a little more comfortable. I'll find a church that has a lower standard of holiness. That's what it boils down to. Because if I am going to be holy, if I am going to be like Christ, if I am going to have this word hidden in my heart, I have to turn my back on the world. It is impossible to embrace the world and to be holy. It is not possible. You know, too many times when we think about the struggle between the world and God, and the spiritual struggle that we all encounter. Too many times, I believe we can put all of the emphasis on the young people. And they have a tremendous responsibility to continue to walk for Christ. But I ask you, what are they seeing modeled in your home, Mom, Dad? What is the standard for holiness that you have there when the school is not around, when the peers from the youth group are not there? How much control are you exercising? And furthermore, what is your conduct like before them? To model for them what righteousness and true holiness is all about. And I tell you, it is disturbing to see young people go astray. But it is equally concerning to see it when we as parents are being neglectful and helping our young people to desire to be holy and godly as the Lord wishes. You know, when we think about fainting not under God's rebuking, I have to wonder how many times we as parents may get weary in well-doing and say, what's the use? Why bother enforcing standards? And I'll tell you one thing, there is a tremendous pressure upon Brother Kidd to water down the standards of Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy. If anybody needs our prayers, Brother Kidd needs our prayers. There is tremendous pressure upon Brother Barr to let things slide. To say, well, it doesn't really matter because everybody else is doing this. He needs our prayers. We help these young people to remember God's standard for holiness is the same today that it was before the world was created. It has not changed. A lot of times we get concerned and we see things that maybe are not turning out the way we would have chosen. And I ask you, what are we going to do about it? Where are we going to say, God, as your corrective hand comes down upon us, Lord, help us not to forget the principles laid out in your word. Help us to faithfully teach them. We think of fainting not there under God's rebuking. It's really talking about admonishing. This is what tends to separate the spiritual men from the spiritual boys. How do you react when the Holy Spirit convicts you? How do you react when you're in a Bible study fellowship class or you're in a preaching service and God divinely steps on a nerve? You shrug it off? So, well, if I ignore it long enough, it'll go away. It may. But I can tell you, by ignoring it, you're not becoming more holy. By casting it aside, you're not becoming more like Christ. The bottom line is that this is all a measure of our spiritual commitment. Our spiritual commitment. You committed to God? Committed to His house? Committed to your marriage? Committed to taking the principles laid in God's Word and living them before your unsaved co-workers so that they can see what whole life stewardship is all about. And correction ultimately determines our citizenship or our birth. It says there, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But you see, we have to avoid the improper reaction. We have to make sure when we think about God's corrective hand upon us, praise God, this is signifying the Lord is at work and I am a part of His family. And I would remind you and caution you that if you're not being corrected, could it be that you're not trying to accomplish anything for God and thereby the devil is not worried about you? No, when we can coast through our Christian life, something is wrong. But when we can aggressively walk with the Lord and fight the devil, he will come at us. He will do everything in his power to trip us up, to diminish our influence, to cause us, young and old, men and women alike, to downplay the holiness of our God. May God help us to do everything in our power to be like the Savior and to thank Him for those times when the corrective hand of God comes upon us and to be quick to respond at the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's just like when you're at home and maybe you use some unkind words and immediately God speaks to you. Are you going to humble yourself and admit it to your children or to your spouse and say, what I just said was unkind, was not pleasing to the Lord. Would you forgive me for that? Or are you too proud to admit it and ignoring the corrective hand of God? You ever thought about the fact that no one ever spent any time standing over graves of dead people trying to correct them? You see, if God is correcting you, it's a sign, praise God, I am a part of His family. I have been born again. I am not my own, as the Bible reminds us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I belong to Him. And it's a good thing to have correction. It's not something bad. It's not something awful. But it can cause us to be more like Christ. It can cause us to be holier. And as a father, I may see inappropriate behavior by other children, but my primary concern is with my own children. And although the corrective hand of God may be seen over ungodliness in a broad sense, you think of venereal disease, you think of other consequences of ungodly acts. But I would remind all of us that God takes a more active role in the spiritual maturing of His own children. That is, those who have been born of God. So it's a blessing. The correction does not mean defeat. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, he struggled. The good that I would, I don't. And the bad that I would not, that I do. I identify with you, Paul. That's me. I'm there with you. But praise God, that's a sign of the Lord at work, the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart, seeking to get out all of that old man and to allow that righteousness and true holiness to shine forth in my behavior, my attitude, my actions. You see, correction doesn't mean defeat, but it does require determination. A determination to heed the warning. Those warning signs are out there. How are you responding to them? To consider our ways, to become more like Christ, to despise, not the chastening of the Lord, but to despise the flesh and all of its inherent weaknesses, and to desire the Father. Oh, may we desire God as never before. And as we desire Him, we will have more of His holiness in our lives. But true holiness does not only require correction, but it requires compassion. You see, true compassion brings with it the chastening. That's why he says there, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God really does chasten us because he loves us. Think of what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 19. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's not a matter of, please, I'm sorry, stop. No, it's, I love you too much not to discipline you. It's always so amazing how from one generation to the next, it's almost like mental telepathy that God gives our children the same responses that we had when we were younger. You know, as soon as they've been caught and as soon as they know, they're going to be disciplined. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, you know, and you're getting ready to spank them and they're already screaming at the top of their lungs and you haven't even touched them yet. You're thinking, wait a minute. Calm down. You know, do we not do the same thing sometime to God? Lord, don't correct me. Don't correct me. Leave me alone. I'm sorry. Okay, just let me go. Let me be. No, God loves us too much to do that. I trust that you love your children too much to not chasten them as the occasion may necessitate. And true compassion, as the Bible says here, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That means to flog, whether literally or figuratively. This is a more radical removal of sin from our lives. But I remind you, if we have spiritual cancer, do we want the doctor to treat it lightly or do we want him to be as aggressive as possible? If I have something in my life that is not pleasing to God, I don't want God to leave it there and let it fester and cause me to grow cold and cause me not to draw nigh, but rather to draw back from God. Oh no, I want that power there. I want God's presence in my life. I want to know on a daily basis that I have God's blessings upon my life. But I realize that there may be, from time to time, things that God has to take stronger measures to get out of my life. The bottom line is, I want all sin to be gone. And I won't have that glorified body until I meet my Savior face to face. But in the meantime, every time sin creeps into my life, I pray that God will always be quick to convict me and demonstrate to me his love for me. You see, we want the doctors to be as aggressive as possible to ensure that it does not come back. How wonderful our God is that if I trip and fall, I can go back to him again and he will be quick to forgive me. But I don't want it to be that, oh, well, what's the use? I'm never going to get the victory in this area of my life. Why bother? Why try? Why be concerned about it? See, I want the doctor, the spiritual doctor, to restore me to former strength as quickly as possible. That's why we do not want God to spare the spiritual rod and in turn spoil us spiritually. One incorrect assumption to avoid is that all difficulties the believer faces are related to sin. Keep in mind that because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we do have frail bodies and we are subject to pain and suffering in a different way. But not every ailment we have or trial we face must be necessarily tied to a specific sin that we have committed. Sure, it's ultimately consequences of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. But it doesn't necessarily mean that every time something bad or difficult or trying happens in my life, that there is sin that is there. And yet when God does speak to me and he does correct me and he does pour out his compassion upon me and doesn't put me on a shelf, I need to be thankful for that. The blessing that we as believers have is that God's compassion is reflected in the way that he chastens us by never provoking us to anger. Never. The Bible says that charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God has never one time provoked any of his children to wrath. But also his correction, as done in compassion, is always in measure. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. This is an interesting verse here, because sometimes as parents, we may be too harsh. We may tend to treat all of our children, regardless of their maturity levels, the same. We may have the same expectation of a 13-year-old, or rather of a 5-year-old, that we have of a 13-year-old. But that's not biblical. It's not scriptural. Which is why the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee. And if you haven't already done this, I encourage you to underline these two words in your Bible. In measure. And will not leave thee altogether unpunished. See, we have to make sure we think about meeting out discipline, correction, that it is in measure, because that's the way God treats me. And I am to follow his example. I am to be like Christ. I am to have true holiness in my life. I need to make sure that I understand that, yes, mischief is bound in the heart of a child. I don't need to justify ungodly actions, but I should neither should I be a tyrant. I need to let them be children, not going unpunished. It's very clear about that. But he says the correction is always in measure. And that's what the Lord desires. That's what he gives to us. And that's what he wants us to help others with. You know, when we think about being compassionate, helping those in need, as a sideline, here at our church, we are concerned about being more compassionate toward the needs of hurting families in our church. And we have from time to time helped needy families throughout the history of our church with food poundings. Through our benevolence committee, we've also helped others in dire need with a small financial gift to help pay for utilities or other critical needs. But now, however, I've spoken with the deacons and the ministerial staff, and we would like to start a new ministry to seek to meet some of the physical needs, showing our compassion of needy families here within our church. We're going to start a food pantry. This will give us an opportunity to provide tangible help in time of economic crisis. The food pantry will be administered by a couple in our church, and food will be distributed in a discreet fashion based on needs that are brought to the attention of our deacons or our ministerial staff, much in the same fashion we have handled food poundings over the years. And in light of increasing economic difficulties, we'd like to start collecting dry goods for this as soon as this coming Wednesday night. There's a list of items that can be brought on the Welcome Center. And we're going to have a collection box for these items in the foyer on an ongoing basis during our Wednesday night services. To help us as a church family, maybe there are some who have been victims of their own circumstances. Maybe there are some who are going through some hard times. This is where we can show a little bit of compassion towards them. We do care. We're concerned about your needs and your hurts. And that's what a church family is all about. That's what being with one accord is all about. When one member hurts, we all hurt. Maybe your job is secure. Maybe you have no uncertainties there whatsoever. But There are others that do have uncertainties. There are others in our church family whose hours have been cut back. There are others in our church family who've had to take pay cuts. There are others in our church family who don't have the work that they've had in the past. And this is where we can show a little bit of compassion towards them, seeking to minister to their needs, seeking to be a church that is truly with one accord. Lastly, we see that true holiness requires cooperation. Cooperation. See, he tells us here that God is dealing with us as sons. God is the one who is correcting us. We do desire, as his church, to be more holy and to create in others a desire for holiness as well. What we need to do is to help others to appreciate God's discipline in our lives. You see, when God chastens us, he does it with a different outcome. If you look there in verse 10, the Bible says, "For they verily," or look back in verse 9, "furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You see, our earthly parents are imperfect. And I are one of those imperfect parents. You know, there are times when you are absolutely convinced that your child has done something that maybe he hasn't done at all. Or perhaps there has been a conspiracy, and if there are multiple children, the one has gotten together and ganged up on the other one and said, "Look what Johnny did." And they've presented such a convincing argument that they have even persuaded you. And you have meted out imperfect, incorrect judgment or punishment. That's why he says it's for, they have done it for their pleasure. Not that, young people, we as parents get excited about disciplining you. That is not a fun, exciting thing. It's not, "Hooray, I'm going to really let them have it this time." It says we do it based on our opinion, based on the facts that we have, based on imperfect reasoning. But God's discipline is infallible. He always does it that we might be more holy. He says that we might be partakers of his holiness in verse 10 and in verse 11, that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, in verse 12, he tells us that we also need to help those who are not praying as they should. He says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Why is it that so many times when God's corrective hand comes upon us, we don't want to go to the Lord in prayer? We want our boss to come in the door and answer all of our problems. We want the doctor to come and give us the correct report. We want the financial planner to tell us everything is fine. And we don't go to God about it. Say, "Lord, I need your help. God, I need your strength, your direction. I need for your will to be made clear in this specific situation here." Sometimes this is where those of us as brothers and sisters in Christ need to go to those who are not praying as they should. Say, "Have you taken it to the Lord, brother? You putting this before God? You really making this a matter of prayer?" One of our church planners, I won't mention their name, but one of our church planners contacted us a few weeks back and said, "Come on, dire straits. I had a part-time job to help supplement my income, and that job has dried up several months ago, and now it's been several months, and I still don't have extra income, and we've really come to the end. We had some savings set aside. We've exhausted all of that and don't know what we're going to do." And out of a very sincere heart, his desire was to contact other people and to try and generate some more income. But we talked to him, Brother Wheeler did, and said, "What have you done about this in terms of really putting it before God?" That wasn't an easy response, because it would have been real easy to say, "Well, maybe we'll cut you a check and we'll send it to you." But he called back about 4 days later and he said, "Thank you so much for that advice, Brother Wheeler." He said, "I went before the Lord, poured out my need, told God, I really need your help." And he said, "That very next Monday, I got a job with the exact amount that I need." He'd gone over 3 months without a job. But you see, sometimes what we want to do is we want to have somebody here immediately fulfill it. And we don't want to leave it in God's hands. As a family, we're here to help one another and we're all for that. But let's just make sure that we don't rule God out. Let's make sure that we are grateful for His power and His resources that can be used to meet all of our needs. We need to purpose to walk in the right path. It says, make straight paths for your feet. Word paths here involves helping to clear a path, but it actually means a wheel track. And straight does not mean so much as not crooked, as you and I would think, but it more literally means plain or smooth. And as Vincent writes, the exhortation is, exert yourselves to make the course clear for yourselves and your fellow Christians, so that there be no stumbling and laming. You see, we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to make sure that we're helping those that are feeble. We're helping those that are not praying, that are not putting it all before the Lord. And that we're doing our part to share with them, this is the right path. Don't give up on God. Don't rule out His promises. Don't forget that He's still alive. Don't forget that He still cares about you. And He is very much aware of your needs. And He has not forgotten you for one moment. Help them to get up and to eliminate obstacles that are there and to help them to go forward on that path towards true holiness and seeking to be what God wants us to be. But we need to pursue after holiness with a clear conscience. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word follow means to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. And it denotes a strong sense of urgency. There's hardly a more critical time in the history of the church than right now, when God-fearing men and women need to work together as brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to encourage our church family not to compromise with the world. It is not worth throwing in the towel or giving up on any issue of personal separation. That is why we still teach modesty. We still preach godliness. We still desire for our young people not to look like, act like, dress like, or talk like the world. That's why we still are concerned that our young people, our singles, and our married adults alike maintain true purity in spite of the filth that is around us. But you know, we can be what God wants us to be. We can be pure, holy, godly. But we must fight the devil every day of our lives until Jesus Christ returns. We must not chafe under the chastening hand of the Lord, but praise God that He cares enough to prod us when we go astray. Don't look the other way when you see a brother stumble. Be quick to lend him a hand and encourage him to do what is right, acknowledging all the time that but by the grace of God, there we all would be. See, no one enjoys correction, but the key is the long-lasting impact of that correction. How do you respond to the correction of the Lord? Well, we don't like to be corrected. We like to do things the way we want to do them. We don't like for God to come down and point out areas of our life that are not pleasing unto Him. We want to just do things our own way. God is the one who is the supreme standard of holiness. God is the one who desires for His people to not draw nigh to the world, but to draw nigh to Him. You and I, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can thank our Heavenly Father that He loves us enough to do what is difficult. You know how hard it is to discipline your children. It is just as hard for our God to discipline us, because He loves us with not an imperfect, but a perfect love. He knows our weaknesses better than we know our weaknesses. He knows our struggles like no one else does. So what God wants from each of us is that we will commit with one accord to help others, our brothers and sisters in Christ alike, to strive after holiness so that we can be all that God wants us to be. I'm excited about the soon return of our Savior Jesus Christ. I praise God that I live now in 2009 and not 20 years ago or 100 years ago or 200 years ago. Because we have more opportunities today and more avenues and more ways of getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever before in the history of mankind. But with all of those privileges and opportunities and responsibilities comes a great accountability. We will stand before God someday. We will give an account. Okay, Fairfax Baptist Temple, you had God's word. You knew what true holiness was about. Yes, there were churches that were compromising. Yes, there were those who were downplaying the holiness of God. What did you do about the holiness of God? How did you demonstrate that by the music you listened to? By the places that you would go? By the way that you would lead your family? By the way that you would talk? How is it, young people at Fairfax Baptist Temple, that you demonstrated that it's not cute or cool or funny to take God's name in vain? That it's not something that, well, everybody else is doing, so who matters? Who cares? But that, no, I want to live a godly, holy life. That it's not cute to try and dress on the edge and say, well, Mom lets me get away with it. Dad doesn't say anything. But no, I have a holy standard that I am to uphold as laid out in God's word. And I want to do my part to demonstrate what true holiness is all about. That I'm not going to allow my eyes to see on an iPod, on the internet, on television, anything that is not worthy of righteousness and true holiness. But that's a personal decision that you will make. And I guarantee you tonight, the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts and lives. Maybe it's moms or dads that have gotten tired of chastening. Maybe it's moms or dads that have been chastened by God and have been tired of God's chastening upon you. I plead with you to come tonight to this altar and say, Lord, thank you for chastening me. Thank you for your care, for your correction, for your compassion. And please don't stop. God, help me to be more like you. Help my family to be more like you. Help me to truly be all that you want me to be. And with that kind of an attitude, with that kind of a commitment, then when the hard times come, we will rejoice. Oh, yes, they may be grievous for a moment, But praise God, joy comes in the morning. When we stand before a holy God, we won't have to hang our head in shame, but we can say, that has all been washed under the blood of the Lamb. And praise God, I was able to make a difference. I was able to lift high the cross and to seek to be holy for my Lord.